For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's inspired word to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he that seeth that wise man die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leaveth their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being an honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. I also want to call your attention to two verses in Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 2. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn this morning to Lord's Day 16 of our Heidelberg Catechism as we continue our study of Christ's humiliation and of our confession that he was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Questions and answers 40 through 44 is Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead, Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. The subject matter that we consider this morning from the two passages that we read, as well as the exposition of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 16, is closely related to what we considered last week from Lord's Day 15. The theme continues to be that of Christ's humiliation, and more particularly the atoning sacrificial suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The suffering of Christ was unique and deeply mysterious. Not only was it the suffering of the Son of God in our human nature, but it was the suffering of God's wrath for the sins of all his people. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God offered himself up for us. That suffering was, to use an expression that is often not understood as it should be, it was a propitiatory sacrifice. A propitiatory sacrifice. Boys and girls, we talked about this last week. Propitiation means that Jesus paid the debt for our sins. The debt that we owed because of our sins. Remember, God had said, the soul that sins, it shall die. In the very beginning, when he stood Adam before the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Literally, dying, thou shalt die. Jesus paid that debt. That's what propitiation means. To use the words of Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This morning, we conclude the treatment of Christ's humiliation and suffering, also as we confess it in the Apostles' Creed, and we consider the comforting truth that our Lord Jesus Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's our comfort. That is the comfort of all us who are believers in Christ Jesus and partakers of his death and resurrection. To that comfort, I call your attention this morning under the theme, Our Victory in Christ's Death. I'm going to expound that theme just using two main points this morning. First of all, we must consider the horrors of hell. And then the fruits of victory. horrors of hell, fruits of victory, as we consider our victory in Christ's death. To get at the wonder which is our salvation, the instructor in the Catechism points us to the horrors of hell. Hell is a terrible reality. The fear of death holds men in bondage. That's true because death itself is terrible and the grave itself is a terrible place. That's true, I say, from every conceivable point of view, unless you see the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. But then, and only then, is the sting of death removed. By faith in Jesus Christ, we see the sting of death removed. But apart from that victory, death is terrible. Death is the end of our earthly existence, complete loss. In death, the organism, which is this earthly body, collapses and shuts down to be buried and dissolved. And with it, a man's entire earthly existence is completely destroyed. Because it's through the body that man is a living soul in this earthly realm. What a dreadful picture is set before us in the psalm which we read, Psalm 89, with the death of all those who are not upright, who are not in Christ, whose life is only in this world. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. And the inspired psalmist continues unfolding this terrible picture of the perishing man. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Though they lived like wolves and lions, conquering and consuming, they die like helpless sheep. As sheep that go thoughtlessly down a pathway, so all those who choose to make this world their all are led down a particular pathway by their lusts and passions, until they plunge over that precipice which brings them violently to the grave and death and hell. Death shall feed on them. Think about that description. As a wild beast attacks and feeds upon its prey, so death conquers. And let me just insert here, because the picture is so terrible, I don't say these things, nor does the Bible, to scare you children, nor any of God's people, about death. We who belong to Jesus, that is, and that's to be the main point of our sermon this morning, we who belong to Jesus, we who are righteous, are led by the Good Shepherd through death. We look forward to that which we sing from Psalm 116 in verses 7 through 9. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. But we sing that only by faith in Christ. We are looking now at death apart from that victory in Christ. And then death indeed is a monster. You talk about an earth-shaking coup, that is death to the ungodly. Their kingdom is suddenly overthrown. During this day, which is their brief earthly sojourn, those ungodly rule. They rule in their homes. They rule in government. They rule on the job. They rule in their own life. So they think. They rule over the righteous, sometimes by tyranny, even persecuting God's people. Then they die. And they awaken in hell. And they find themselves under the dominion of the righteous. And so you see in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, as we mentioned last week, Luke 16, that rich man awakes in hell. And he becomes a beggar, asking Lazarus to give him just a drop of water to cool his tongue. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Whereas in Christ alone, we have a beauty that can never be taken from us, and which we count as our only beauty. The beauty of holiness, the spiritual beauty of the inner man, those who are outside of Christ, lose the only beauty they have. All their physical and natural beauty, which meant everything to them, shall sadly disappear in the grave. Their body shall be dissolved. No trace shall remain of their once strong limbs and lofty heads. No remnant of beauty shall remain. But there's more that has to be said about death. Because Scripture reveals to us that death is not just a normal process. Death is a violent intervention of God to remove one from the earth. Death is punishment. It's the wages of sin. It is the expression of the wrath of God against sin. The revelation of his justice against the sinner. We don't simply die as a matter of natural processes. God kills us. And therefore, death is God's verdict over us. By the sweep of his almighty hand, God declares that we are unworthy to have a name and a place in this earth. That we've forfeited the right to be and have made ourselves worthy of destruction. That's what he announced before the fall. Dying thou shalt die. And if death were only the end, that wouldn't be so bad. But Scripture also informs us that death is the end only in the sense of our existence in this present world. It's also the beginning of everlasting desolation. Physical death for the sinner is only the entrance into a dark and horrible pit, the pit of everlasting hell, void of all fellowship, completely empty of any friendship, where there is nothing but the experience of the just wrath of the holy and righteous God. And so as we read in Hebrews 2, verse 15, the fear of death holds us in bondage throughout our earthly existence. I would expect it was partly for the horror of hell that the Roman Catholic Church invented purgatory centuries ago. And I can understand well why they would concoct such a notion. At least in purgatory, there is supposedly hope. Purgatory is a temporary hell. Well, there is no purgatory. You don't find that in the Bible. Hell is everlasting. There's no end to it. There's no escaping the truth of hell. Purgatory is nothing more than an invention of men, unreality. A couple weeks ago, when my wife and I were in Ireland, we walked into one of those ancient cathedrals, Roman Catholic Church. Just inside the door, there stands a statue of Mother Mary. Right next to her is an offering box labeled Purgatorial Offerings. Want to get your loved ones out of purgatory? Put your money in the box. That's an invention of very wicked men. We have to face the reality. It's heaven or it's hell. Everlasting hell. Scripture speaks of heaven for all those who are in Christ Jesus and of hell for all others. And that hell is presented, as is the case in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, as a definite place of suffering, unending, unspeakable anguish and suffering. And even though the language is figurative, the figure is plain when the Bible speaks of hell as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. No, it's no surprise that men will deny the existence of hell. Hell is a horror to all who are outside of Christ. And it's not merely cowardice to show a fear of death and hell. In fact, for the sinner apart from Christ, it's not only folly, but it's haughty rebellion to pretend that we are able to face death without being afraid. How can mere man speak of courage over against an enemy where he has no chance of victory whatsoever? You think of the picture of the soldiers in their foxholes crying out to God. But then you realize with hell, there is no victory. The ungodly might cover their coffins with flowers, as we often do, and decorate their grave sites. But through it all, the grim reality of death and hell mocks the vain attempt to deny its horrible reality and strikes terror into the hearts of all men. There is no escaping hell except by the satisfaction of Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and descended into hell for me. And that satisfaction, we confess, as a beautiful fact and reality, a blessed comfort over against the reality of death and hell. That means, with respect to the justice and truth of God, Christ died to satisfy God for our sakes. and in our place. Such satisfaction of God's justice and truth was necessary. In explanation of the language of the Catechism, we ought to review briefly that idea of the justice of God. What is the justice of God? The justice of God is God's reward to a man according to his works, which is to say that God is just in such a way that if man, his creature, walks uprightly before him, if that man walks perfectly according to God's law, God blesses him. God must bless him. That's his justice in the positive sense of the word. But on the other hand, if man sins, if one walks in rebellion against God, trampling underfoot God's word and precepts, if a man says no to God, God is also just. And in his justice, he demands that such a person be punished. In justice, God makes the sinner miserable. He kills him. A sinner might walk for a time in a superficial show of happiness. He might find pleasure and get his kick, so to speak, in ways of sin. But no sinner can ever walk in rebellion against God and say in truth, I'm happy, because God makes that person miserable. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Proverbs 3, verse 33. And then there comes a time when that sinner dies and experiences the fierce retribution of the just God against sin. He experiences that in hell. And God's truth is that attribute of God according to which he knows himself and loves himself perfectly and stands over against the lie of the devil and the lie of man. From the time of the fall into sin, man becomes a child of the devil. And the devil is a liar and the father of lies. The Bible makes clear every person's a liar. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The natural man, every person apart from Christ is a liar because he denies the truth of God and walks in hatred of God. And over against such sinners, over against you and me, as we are by nature, stands the holy and just God. He demands perfect and complete obedience, satisfaction of his justice and truth. And at this point in time, the only way that satisfaction can be made is by bearing in perfect obedience the complete punishment of God for sin. That's all. There's no other way. We must bear that punishment in perfect obedience to God's justice and truth, or someone else must come in our place and for us bear that punishment. Else we face nothing but death, the grave, and hell. There's no salvation outside Christ. And our confession this morning is that Christ made that satisfaction for us and in our place. All his life long, as we saw last time, but especially in those moments on Calvary's tree, Christ satisfied the justice and truth of God under which we would have had to suffer everlastingly. How was that possible? Because he is the Son of God, God in the flesh. That truth was prophesied even in the psalm which we read, Psalm 49 and verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. God did that in his only begotten Son, our Lord. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2, verse 14. The infinite Son in human nature, in a moment of time, made satisfaction for everyone whom the Father had given him, including me. When that is your confession, beloved, doesn't that inspire you to say, my Jesus, I love thee with all my heart and soul and mind? I love thee for delivering me and reconciling me unto my faithful Father. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ entered death and the grave and conquered hell for us. Christ died as the Son of God in human nature. He tasted death in all its horror. He experienced the reality of death as the execution of God's justice against you and me, workers of iniquity. And Jesus drank deeply from the fear of death, too. Yet in all his fear and suffering, he never despised, he never despaired, he never became despondent, he never became disobedient, even for a moment. And our comfort in the face of death is that we belong to him. Christ was buried, having forfeited the right to his place in our world because of our sin. God took away Jesus' earthly tabernacle. His body entered the place of corruption. He must deliver his body to the humiliation of the grave, to the place where the sinner returns to dust. Obediently, for our sakes, he submitted to the just sentence of God, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And because he's the Son of God, he did that in perfect obedience, accomplishing all that belongs to our death and fulfilling all righteousness and belonging to him by faith. That's our only comfort in the face of the grave. He descended into hell. That's an expression that's commonly misunderstood. That is not to say Jesus descended into the place of hell after his death. When we confess our faith in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried, saying in addition, he descended into hell, then we must not apply the order of time to our confession. Because in the first place, his body rested in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, not in hell. And secondly, to say that Christ descended into hell after his death, after his burial, would be to contradict his own words to the repentant sinner on the cross, the one crucified with him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." When Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," He said, I have triumphed over hell. Nor does this confession mean to say that Jesus descended into the place of hell as such. Of such a view, there's no support in Scripture. But in confessing that Jesus descended into hell, we mean to confess, as the Catechism teaches us, that he suffered all the inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies. You can see here Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus, the authors of our catechism, struggling for words to express this. He endured those inexpressible anguish, terrors, all the rest, in all his sufferings, bearing the curse and wrath of God against our sin. And so David speaks as the type of Christ when he says in Psalm 18, verse 5, the sorrows of hell come past me about, the snares of death prevented, that is, went before me. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured those sufferings, especially at the cross. And in increasing measure, he endured until he reached the very depths of the suffering, crying out under the full anguish and torments of God's wrath, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. And over against that horrible reality of hell, our comfort is, our only comfort is, that we belong to him who conquered hell by bearing in my place the inexpressible anguish and torments of hell. That's the blessed truth we confess, on the basis of which we look at the horrible reality of the death of the unbelieving and sing in Psalm 49, verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. What a blessed comfort. Because Jesus bore my hell, there's nothing more for me to bear. Even in my most severe pain and suffering in this life, I may know that that pain and those pains and those sufferings are not connected with God's wrath toward me. They're not connected with the punishment of hell. Christ bore all those sufferings, all those torments of hell for me, left nothing of them. Is that your confession, beloved? I long for that for you. And I have the confidence, too, that such is your confession as a congregation of believers. But at the same time, if you stand outside of Christ, walk in rebellion to the word of God, I warn you, in accordance with the calling that God has given me, if you do not repent of your sin, you shall not go to purgatory, but to hell. God forbid, because that's terrible beyond comprehension. Let us lay hold of Christ by faith. Let us confess Christ with our mouth and our life, looking to him who descended into hell that we might go to glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ has borne for me all the sufferings of hell. Confess that with me, beloved. And because Christ descended into hell for us, we may be assured of blessed and comforting fruits of victory. In the first place, by virtue of Christ's satisfaction for us, we are now free from death. It's true. None of us escapes dying. And the question is asked, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? You realize the answer really is we don't die. Death, you remember, is demanded as satisfaction and is levied as God's punishment against sin and guilt. But we who are in Jesus Christ no longer die in that sense. That's our comfort in the face of death too, beloved. Boys and girls, earlier in this sermon, you heard me talking about the horrors of hell, the terribleness of death. Well, I want you to hear this too. All those horrors and of death and hell, for us who believe, they're taken away. Yes, death is still difficult for us. It is. And that's because we are still earthly and sinful. And we sorrow over our loss in death. We mourn when our loved ones are taken from us. But when we look at death as Christians, death is a very beautiful event. It is. We need to recognize it as such. We need to recognize it as such because God might take any one of us at any time. We never know when God will call us home. We are more conscious of that the older we get. But we realize, too, God sometimes takes children, young people, as well as the elderly. He's touched various of our families with death, or brought us very close to death. But in the face of that death, that's always very near, when we stand in Christ, we stand in Him who through death destroyed the power of death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That devil who had seized the right to rule over us who were dead in trespasses and sins, has had his head crushed by Christ. And therefore, death for the Christian is nothing more than a passage into everlasting life and the entrance into the perfection of heaven and fellowship with God. It is because of Jesus' death for us that I can refer you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we confess with the Apostle Paul, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building with God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this body we groan. And as we grow closer to the Lord, the groaning increases, as does the longing for that which we obtain through death. We have a building." Notice that. We have a building with God, eternal in the heavens. And with that building, that house, we shall be clothed the moment we pass away out of this earthly house of this tabernacle. That's the blessed fruit of our victory in Christ's death. That's the promise and the inheritance of all you who believe. But in the second place, the Catechism mentions as a fruit of our victory in Christ's death, the fact that we have a new life in Christ. By virtue of the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, so that the corrupt inclinations of our flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That old man describes us according to our sinful and corrupt nature. According to that description, that corrupt nature that still clings to us, was previously a Jezebel, if you will, to which we were enslaved. While enslaved to that old nature, we walked in enmity against God under the law of sin and death. That old man has no right to life, only to death. Sin is legally his lord, and the power enthroned in his heart. That's the old man. And that power may not be dethroned until the guilt of sin is blotted out. If we bear that in mind, then we are able to understand how the death and burial of Christ is also the crucifixion, death, and burial of that old man of sin for all us who believe. Because the death of Christ is the complete blotting out of all guilt and the establishment of all righteousness for us. Because of that, the very basis for sin's dominion over us has been removed. It is that to which Paul referred in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Notice in this verse, sin is personified. It is sin that is condemned, not the sinner. Sin has been called before the judgment seat of God. And before that great throne, that great judge, she stands and claims to have a right to sit enthroned and to rule as the queen in our human nature. And the law can't condemn her, because the law itself condemns us and holds us in bondage. But what the law could not do, namely condemn that queen of sin which rules over us and in our flesh, what the law could not do, God himself has accomplished by sending his own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh. And that Son of God, by his death on the cross, deprived sin of its right to rule over us. Death has no more dominion over us. You are free, beloved. And how does this freedom come to expression in our lives? Receive the word of God from Ephesians 4, verses 20 and following. But ye have not so learned Christ. That is, you've not so learned Christ in such a way that you are not subject, in such a way that you are subject to death and to the bondage of sin and spiritual blindness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Did you notice the text calls us to do that? And it's because that old man is crucified and we are renewed in the spirit of our minds by the living Christ that we hear the word of God and do put off that sin that still cleaves to us. And though once we lived in bondage to sin and loved it, finding our delight in it, in the service of unrighteousness, hating the light and the narrow way which leads to heaven, now we see by the fruits of our faith in Christ Jesus, we see in Christ we are new creatures. The motions of sin are still with us, much to our chagrin. That belongs to that old man. But whereas before we loved that sin, now we hate it. And we fight against it. And we long for God's fellowship. We long for his word. And we seek him and the fellowship of his people. You do, don't you, beloved? It is so with you. As you stand with and in Christ by faith, it is so with you, as you stand in and with Christ by faith, that I may admonish you and myself, and I do, put off the old man and put on the new. Fight the good fight of faith. Put on the new man. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's your calling. Today and every day. Until Christ calls you through death. And that old man is pulled off forever. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, sanctify thy word unto our hearts and our hearing, that we may believe and live according to that gospel, and by the power of thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.